telling Rand, I was wanting another song. Man, that was good. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6, we're walking through the first several chapters of the book of Acts, and we're studying this account of the early church, the beginning of the New Testament church, and the spread of the gospel. We're looking at it through the lens of Acts 1:8. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So we're walking through this fulfillment of Acts 1:8. God has put His Spirit upon His people, and they are being the witnesses that they were saved to be. They were demonstrating the power of God. God was moving in their lives. God was doing some miraculous things, but more often than the miraculous, He was giving them great boldness. And He was giving them words to share when there was in positions or in times that there would be great stress and very likely could make a lot of mistakes. And that's the thing that most of us worry about. We don't share the gospel much because we're worried about being able to answer people's questions. We're worried about are we going to know what to say? Are we going to be able to say the right thing? Are we going to be able to speak boldly? Are we going to get things twisted up? Are we going to mess up on our presentation? Are they going to trip us up and make us look stupid? Are we going to offend somebody? There's all kinds of things that run through our head to keep us from being what God saved us to be, a witness. It's the whole purpose He gave us this Holy Spirit, so that we could express the power of God in our lives, who transformed lives, and express the gospel in our lives and to people around us. So we're seeing some miraculous things, and that's what we usually focus on. But to me, the most prevalent way that the Spirit has demonstrated His presence in the lives of the people is the great boldness that they're sharing the gospel with, the great eloquence that these uneducated, unlearned men are able to stand and rebut and give defense to the accusations that are given to them. And it's nothing short of the power and the presence of God in their lives. So we've been walking through it, and we've gotten through the part where they've called the first deacons, the first ones to serve the tables. The church had grown exponentially, and so there were a lot of widows, a lot of people to be taken care of, a lot of ministry to be done, and some people were just falling through the cracks. I don't think it was anything where it was intentional or a slight or even racist. It was simply there were so many that they just fell through the cracks. They weren't very well known because they were Hellenistic Jews, the widows of Hellenistic Jews or Hellenistic descent. And so they had come back to Jerusalem and had gotten saved and part of the church, but they didn't have a whole lot of connection with people, so it was easy for them to be overlooked. So they called. The problem was brought to the apostles, and the apostles called all the congregation together, and they said, hey, let's pick some men who are godly men, full of the Spirit, that can deal with this ministry, that can take over this ministry, because it's gotten too big for us. We've got other things that we got to focus on, prayer and the preaching of the Word, and we need some guys that can just do ministry, can take care of people. And so they chose the seven, and we call them deacons, and we say that this is first deacons. I don't know if this was the first deacons. These are just guys that took care of ministry, okay? Not in the deacon, the way that we think of deacons now. But these guys were in charge of this ministry, the taking up the funds, the distribution of the funds, and making sure that the widows were taken care of in a godly manner. Well, one of these guys was named Stephen, and it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one of the seven that was described that way, but I think Luke described it that way because of this event we're going to be looking at now. Stephen is one of the very first ones. You hear the apostles sharing the gospel and being confronted by the Jewish leaders and getting in hot water because of his outspoken faith and his outspoken sharing the gospel. Well, Stephen is the first that we hear of that's not an apostle. And we're going to see, or we're going to walk through this experience that he had with the leadership and how he responded to their accusations. And I think we, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we often think, well, it's the professionals' responsibility to stand up and give an account. It's the preacher's job. It's the deacon's job. Well, he might have been a deacon, but more importantly, he was a follower of Christ. And he was just doing what come natural, sharing the gospel. He wanted to see people saved. So He was out telling people about Jesus, and that got him in some hot water. So if you would stand with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And this is right after they were called the seven. Let's back up to verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including the Syrians, the Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And they were secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that I would have the boldness, God, the confidence in you to just share the gospel. To not worry about all the mess that we come up with and all the excuses, but God, that we would just and I would just share the gospel. But God, it's never popular. It's never easy. And God, there will be opposition. And Lord, I pray today that more than just seeing his boldness, God, we would understand and we would learn from his attitude and his countenance. And so Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word, as we study this example of Stephen, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and how that transformed, but also how that enabled him to meet opposition to the gospel with grace and with truth. Lord, we love you, and we want to be a church full of Stephens. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's interesting that as Luke was recording this list of men who were called to be over this ministry of the sharing of the food with the widows, that in verse 5 it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He's described there. But again in verse 8, he's described again. He's described as a man that's full of grace and power. Which I think that's amazing, man. Those two descriptions of Stephen, I don't think you could grace anybody or speak better of anybody than describing them these two ways. They're full of the faith and full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of grace and full of power. And I think the two are interconnected, these two different descriptions. If we're full of faith, then we're going to be full of grace. See, oftentimes we're just the opposite. We want to act like we're full of faith, but we act very ungracious towards other people. That's an evidence that we're not full of faith, because faith brings grace when we interact with people that are hostile towards us, or just interact with people in general. Faith, remember, is not faith in just the Word of God, but faith in the one who gives us the Word. That God is sovereign over everything, that God is faithful, that God will provide, that we're in God's hands and no one can pluck us out, that He will provide everything that He said He would provide. He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He'll do. That's what faith is. And so if we have faith that God is real and that God is going to do what He said He'd do, then we can respond with grace to other people, even when they're in opposition to the gospel or hostile towards us. Why? Because their approval and what and their response has nothing to do with my character or my ego. It's not about me. I'm just here as a servant of God to share the greatest news in the world that's for everyone who takes a breath, and I just want you to be saved. And so there's no ego in it. There's no pride in it. I'm just a servant. I'm just a lowly messenger. And so whether you respond to me positively or negatively, that doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect how I look at you. It doesn't affect how I respond to you. It doesn't affect how I relate to you. I'm going to try and love you. And that's where Stephen, he was full of faith. So since he was full of faith, faith that God is real, God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do, he could respond in grace to other people. He was full of faith. That caused him to be full of grace. And see, in our lives, when we respond ungraciously and we don't respond well, that's because we're not walking by faith. We're trying to win an argument, not a soul. We're trying to make somebody see things my way rather than just trying to tell them the gospel and leave room for the Holy Spirit to work and to change their heart and their mind. It's not my responsibility to change anybody's mind. That's God's job. And so when I understand that God is real, God will do what he says to do, God is at work in ways that I cannot imagine, then I will be full of grace towards other people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Faith produces grace. Okay? So, I think these two descriptions are hand in hand. So, because it says he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of grace and full of power. Holy Spirit, God, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. So, he's full of faith, so therefore he's full of grace. He's full of the Holy Spirit, therefore the power of God is being demonstrated in his life. The power of God to do miraculous things, the power of God to live radically different, the power of God to be the witness that God wants him to be. He's walking in faith and he's walking in power. And so therefore, because he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, because he was full of grace and power, he was performing great signs and wonders among the people. God was using him in amazing ways. See, a lot of times I think in my own heart, a lot of times I short-circuit what God wants to do because I'm not walking by faith, I'm walking by sight. I short-circuit what God wants to do in my life because I don't move about it with a lot of grace. I get mad really easy sometimes. It's because I'm not focused on God. I'm not focused on what God wants for me to do, and I take it personal, and it becomes an ego thing and a pride thing. Becomes about me and their response to me rather than trying to help them see the truth of who God is. So we short-circuit what God wants to do because we're not full of faith and we're not full of the Holy Spirit. We're not full of grace and we're not walking in the power that is ours. God wants to do some amazing things in us. God still is a miracle worker. Don't you believe it? God still is able to work miracles, and he still uses his people to be the conduit through which a lot of those miracles happen. And so I think we miss out on that, and we don't see the miracle working power of God in our lives a lot of times because we have short-circuited it, because we're not walking by faith, we're not full of faith and full of grace, we're not full of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're not full of power. And so I don't think there was anything special about Stephen other than he was fully sold out to God. He understood his purpose in life as a believer. And so he was just simply doing what Jesus said he was supposed to be doing in Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power and you're going to be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Stephen took that to heart. Stephen, Jesus said it must be true. So I'm going to live like it's true. And he is fully given over to what God has for him. And so, even though he's doing some great things, full of grace, full of power, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, some people didn't like him. Imagine that. Following God, and some people don't like it. So in verse 9, it says, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the free men, or the synagogue of the libertines." Now, just to give you just a little bit of background, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. These are Hellenistic Jews. These are Jews who grew up in Greek-speaking, Greek culture, away from Jerusalem. They were not native Jerusalemites, okay? They were Jews, but they grew up somewhere else. And they grew up, a lot of them, as slaves. And that's why they're called the Synagogue of the Free Men. And they were like Paul. They earned their Roman citizenship and their freedom. So these Jews were I guess they had a lot to be prideful about. We're not just Jews, we're Roman citizens. We have earned our freedom from Rome and freedom from slavery. We're full citizens with all the good things that goes with that. So they were the synagogue of the free men. But also, we've got to remember, too, that these guys came on a pilgrimage. Jerusalem wasn't their home. They were here probably for the festivals that were going on, Pentecost and all of that. And so they had come from a long way away. They came to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. They were devout Jews. So if you have come this far on a pilgrimage, you've put this much effort and you've been out this much money to come to a place to worship, you're going to be very defensive of this place because you've invested a lot in it. And so the Jews that lived in Jerusalem, they were kind of accepting to this gospel that was being said, and they weren't really fighting it a whole lot. The leaders were, but the people weren't. A lot of even the priests were being converted because they were at the temple all the time. The temple was just, walk by it every day. Well, these guys came from a long way to worship at this temple. And so when they hear somebody talking about a Messiah that died on the cross, that God came in the flesh and died on the cross and was raised again, they start hearing this gospel and it starts, the disciples and the apostles are saying, hey, this temple here isn't all that in a bag of chips. It's not the most important thing. Jesus is. Wait a minute, you just offended us. We spent thousands and thousands of dollars and traveled hundreds and maybe even thousands of miles to get here and worship at this temple, and now you're trying to tell me this temple don't mean nothing? Wait a minute, Jack. So you can see why they got aggravated. You can see why they got mad if you think about it just a little bit. This was the whole focus of their journey. This was the highlight of their life. They've been saving for years for this, and now they hear these guys saying, well, hey, the temple's great, but it ain't all that. Jesus is the one that we need to worship. Jesus is the real deal. And the temple's okay, but that's not going to save you. The sacrifices and all this money you put out and all this time you put out and all this distance you traveled, that's not going to make you right with God. Talking about busting a bubble. Talking about deflating somebody's, the highlight of their life. It's like walking to Disney World and finding out it's closed. Be kind of disappointed. You'd actually get mad, wouldn't you? Well, they came to the religious Disney World, and it's closed, according to these guys. Jesus is the real deal. So they get mad, and it says that they start arguing with them. And they... These guys from all over are coming. They start arguing with Stephen, but they're unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Now, this isn't talking about clever rhetoric. This is talking about they couldn't argue him down. They couldn't make him look bad because of the wisdom with which he spoke. He was speaking the word of God, and he was connecting dots, and he was explaining what the Messiah was and all this stuff, and they couldn't argue with him. His wisdom was a wisdom that was beyond oratory. It was a wisdom from God, like the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of David that we talk about through the Psalms. Man, just the insight, the beauty of it. A lot of us think, man, I wish I could articulate my faith like David. I wish I could articulate my love for God like David did. I wish I could articulate and function in the wisdom of Solomon. Well, Stephen, that's what it's talking about when it says that they couldn't argue with his wisdom. This God-given understanding and ability to explain things. And not only his wisdom, but also they couldn't argue with his spirit. In other words, they couldn't make him mad. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of grace, and he was explaining things in a way that they couldn't argue with. They couldn't trip him up. Because God had him in the zone. God was giving him everything. God was his cheat sheet. The Holy Spirit was telling him, was giving him the words to say. And so it was confounding them, and they were getting madder and madder rather than listening to the truth. Because they're trying to say, this temple is the place, this is what it's all about. We're trying to get right with God, and you're telling me I've wasted all my money and all my time, that all I had to do was believe in this Jesus? You got to be nuts. And so they were arguing, they were getting madder and madder, so they couldn't argue with him, they couldn't defeat him in his logic and in his wisdom. So they began to say, okay, well, we'll get some guys to lie about him and say he's blaspheming. So they did that, and they got some false witnesses, and this is what they said. Verse 13, they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place. Notice that their number one argument was he was speaking against the temple, the place that they came to worship, the place that they came all this way and spent all this money to get right with God, and I can only do that in this place. And he's incessantly talking against this place. He's talking against the temple. He's talking against the building. He's saying that this Christ, this Jesus, this Nazarene named Jesus is going to tear down this temple and the altar, and that it doesn't mean anything anymore, that it's done away with. He was the one sacrifice for all, so sacrifice isn't needed anymore. Our way of getting right with God isn't necessary anymore. Our way of worshiping God is now no longer valid or no longer useful. It's been done away with and replaced with a relationship with this Jesus. And it's blowing their minds, and it's making them mad. And so they say he's talking against this place and against the law, the way in which we're right with God, keeping the law, coming on a pilgrimage, sacrificing to God, doing all these outward things. But look at 15. So they're making all these lying, false accusations. They're getting a whole group of people and getting everybody stirred up. They've drug him in front of the council. They've got these witnesses that are lying against him and saying that he's hating on the temple and he's hating on the law. But look at Stephen's response. Now this I think is something that we all need to understand, and it's something that God really impressed on my heart a while back. But it says, the response says they fixed their gaze on him, talking about the council and everybody in the room. They looked at him intently. They weren't on their phones, you know, they weren't surfing Facebook. They weren't just, okay, we're here, you know, I'm here, you know, but I've got other things. No, they were intently gazing upon him. They were looking at him. They were not looking at him in a respectful way. They weren't looking at him in a good way. They were staring him down. Think two boxers. Right before the fight, you know, they're going to trying to intimidate one another. Well, they're trying to intimidate him. So they're staring at them, all who were sitting in the council, and look at what they saw. This is how word got to Luke and how he described him. They were looking intently at him, and they saw his face like the face of an angel. I think that's a strange description, but it's a very important description. Okay, remember the scene. Stephen is preaching the gospel. Stephen is honoring God. Stephen is demonstrating the power and presence of God in his life by doing miraculous things. God's using him because he's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. God is using him. Man, he is on a spiritual crusade. He is doing great. Man, God is using him. Couldn't be any better. Now these guys show up. And they whip up the crowd, they lie on him, bring him before the council, and now everybody hates him. Well, God, I thought if I would do what you wanted me to do, everybody loved me. I thought things would go well. I didn't think he was going to have all this problem in following you. That's not what he was thinking. It says that Stephen was there in the middle with all this crowd around him, staring at him, trying to intimidate him, hating on him. If looks could kill, he'd be dead 1,000 times. It says that they saw the face of an angel. Now, I think that we got to think about what does that look like. Most of the time, when you hear of angels in the Bible described and messengers of God that come, they're usually pretty youthful. their face is shining. They have a glow about them. They have this holy aura around them. I don't think that angels got too worried about what people thought. I don't think people's response to them shook them or bothered them in any way. Why? Because they know who sent them. They know him personally. They know the power, and they came, and I've got a message for you. I'm sorry you don't like it, but hey, it's all good. God sent me. This is what he wants you to know. I think when they looked and saw Stephen, they saw this holy glow, this holy confidence, but also a face full of grace. I don't see where Stephen was mad. When it says that they saw his face as the face of an angel, there was no anger, there was no anxiety, there was no frustration. There was this great calmness over him. I mean, he is right in the middle of God's will. He's doing exactly what God wants him to, but yet it seems like all of the people around him are against him and hating on him and lying about him and trying to get him to shut up or even to kill him. But he's not worried about any of that. That's not shaking him at all. That's not concerning him at all. There's no fear. There's a calmness. There's a holy hush. There's a holy glow, a holy confidence on his face. He's standing there because his desire is not to win an argument. His desire is to see all of his brother Jews saved, to come to the truth of the Messiah that God has sent for them. The Messiah that they've been looking for since the days of Abraham. The Messiah that all of them have been looking for, promised throughout the Old Testament, that all of the rabbis and all of the teachers had been telling them there's a Messiah coming. God is going to provide a Messiah. God is going to send one. And he did, and they missed it. And Stephen wants them to see the truth of who Jesus is. That's his whole concern. So when he's standing before them and they're throwing daggers with their looks, he's looking at them as people who just need Jesus. And he's okay with their hate. He's okay with their anger. Because their anger is not towards him, their anger is towards God. Their anger is towards Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever receives you in my name receives me. Whoever rejects you," they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're rejecting the one who sent me. And I think Stephen understood that. Stephen understood, this is not about me. They're not rejecting me because I'm nothing and I'm nobody. I've got no power whatsoever to save them. I've got no power to be of any value to them whatsoever. But the one I came to tell them about is their only hope of salvation. And all I want them to do is hear the truth. The face of an angel. But he was able to stand before this angry crowd. He was able to stand before all this hostility because he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace and he was full of power. And Acts 1:8 was becoming real in his life. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he was full of power and he was being a witness. And that's all he knew he was supposed to do. And whatever happened, except God. Man, if I could respond that way, if people could see the face of an angel in the face of opposition, in the face of hatred, in the face of anger, I could respond with such calmness, such grace, such love, that it would be the face of someone who has been in the presence of God, a messenger of God, caring about nothing except the message that he needs to share with the people in front of him. Man, what a great testimony. What a great, couldn't be a better thing put on the gravestone, I think. He is full of grace, he is full of faith, he is full of the Holy Spirit, he is full of grace and he is full of power, and he had the face of an angel when he was standing before those who needed to hear the gospel. Wow. But But all of that, that face of the angel, that confidence, that calmness, that love, that grace, was simply because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he understood his purpose. And he was living out Acts 1:8. Let's live it out. See what God does. You read on, a little bit later on, he gets the attention of one man named Saul. And man, just getting the attention of that one guy, planting the seed where God could meet him on the road to Damascus. Stephen had a huge part in Saul's conversion. But it was because of his response to the face of the accusations and the hatred that was poured out on him on that one day. Let's respond well. Let's stand.